Years ago, there was a series of jokes that sort of spread through the country. They were called good news, bad news jokes. You remember those? The one I remember was about a pilot who came on and announced to the plane filled with passengers, "I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is we are making excellent time. We had an unexpected tailwind, so we're making better time than we anticipated. The bad news is we are lost." Now, it seems to me that that joke has a moral beside being a joke. Let me put it like this. If I were to ask you, how are things going? You might tell me, well, there's a problem or two, but by and large, you would probably say, things are going good. You might even say they're going great. You're making good progress, maybe great progress. But the question is, in what direction are you moving? You see, the speed with which you travel down the road of life is not the first and foremost issue. Granted, you should not be sitting or moving too slowly. But a more critical question for you is, are you traveling in the right direction? Many people are making great progress, but they're traveling in the wrong direction. What I'd like to do today is tell you a story about a man who was doing just that. I think we can learn from his story. Will you turn with me to the little book of Jonah, tucked away among the minor prophets in the Old Testament? I'm going to begin reading with Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, where the text tells us, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." This passage begins with the Lord giving Jonah a commission. He tells him in verse 2, go to Nineveh. Now, from the opening verses of the book, it may not exactly be apparent what God wants Jonah to do, but by the time you get to the end of the book, it becomes very clear what God had in mind. Most of you remember the story. You heard this since you were a little kid, and you know that Jonah eventually went to Nineveh, and Nineveh turned to the Lord, and Jonah didn't like it. Matter of fact, he got downright angry about it. So that in chapter 4, we are told, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Notice Jonah says in chapter 4, when I was still in my country, meaning what we read in chapter 1, I knew you were a merciful God. That is what God wanted Jonah to be. He wanted Jonah to be mercy-minded. It's not too much to say, based on chapter 4, that he sent him on a mission of mercy. God is a God of mercy, and he wants his people to be merciful. Now, I've taught the book of Jonah before, and when I got to this point, I made the point that I just made, namely that God is a merciful God and that he wants us to be merciful. But this time, as I started to preach through the book of Jonah, I was also teaching the book of Luke, and I came upon something in the Gospel of Luke that said exactly what I think Jonah is about. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that they are to be merciful. He says it like this: "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now, that says in a sentence what I think is the intent of Jonah chapter 1. God is saying, I'm merciful, and I want you to be merciful and go express my mercy to people who really need it. So, God commissioned Jonah to be mercy-minded. Let me expand on that for just a second. In chapter 3, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, to preach to it the message that I tell you." Let me suggest that God's commission to Jonah was not only that he be mercy-minded, but that he be mission-minded, that he go preach the message that God told him to preach, which, of course, was the message of mercy. A little more specifically, if you look at chapter 3, you will see that actually the message that Jonah preached was a message of judgment. For he told them that in certain days, 40 days, that Nineveh would be overthrown unless they turned to the Lord. But the point is that he's telling them that so that they will experience the grace and mercy of God. The point is simply this. The book of Jonah opens with God giving a commission to Jonah. He wants Jonah to be mercy-minded, and he wants Jonah to be mission-minded. Now, I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, that's what God wants of us. As a matter of fact, if you get to the end of the Gospel of Luke, you will recall that Jesus told the disciples that they were to go preach his message to all the world. And his message was this. He says, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ," that is the Messiah, "to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So, God commissioned Jonah to go preach his message of judgment and mercy, and in a similar fashion, God commissions us to go preach a message of mercy. Now, I think most of us are aware of that. For one thing, we've experienced the grace and mercy of God. We're well aware that God expressed his grace and mercy to us in sending his Son to die in our place and pay for our sin. And we're well aware that he wants us to go tell other people about that. The point I wish to make is simply this. That's God's commission to us, and we need to be reminded of it. Or to say that same thing another way, are you headed in the direction of being mercy-minded and mission-minded? If you are not, you are headed in the wrong direction. The word Jonah actually means dove. When you think about a pigeon or a dove, what comes to mind? Well, I think one of the things that comes to mind is they're flighty little creatures, if you're at the park or at the beach and there are pigeons nearby and you walk toward them, they quickly fly away. They're gentle creatures. And yet we use them as messengers. And that sort of signifies and sums up what I think is going on in Jonah. He's a dove. He's to be gentle, mercy-minded. He's to be a messenger. He's to go take God's message of mercy to the wicked city of Nineveh. Ah, that's God's commission. So, what's God's servant, Jonah, going to do? What's his choice in light of God's commission? Well, we're not long in finding out, for back in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, we're told, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish." Now, to really appreciate this, we need a little geography lesson. We know from other references to Jonah in the Old Testament where he lived, and we can calculate that from where he lived to Nineveh was over land about 500 miles. That's the direction God told him to go in. What Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 is telling us, that he headed in the exact opposite direction. He fled to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was not by land, it was by sea, and it was many more miles away from where he lived than was Nineveh. Tarshish was in Spain. So Jonah clearly headed in the very opposite direction. Now, it's clear from the book he did not want to do what God told him to do. So he fled. He went to another place to get away from what he perceived was a problem commission. You know, a lot of people do that. They perceive that there's something they don't want to do and they leave. Some people leave marriages over that. Some people move out of town or change jobs. They just leave thinking that is going to solve their problem. By the way, it doesn't. You take it with you. I think it's rather interesting how many travel brochures use the word escape, as if you could go to another place and escape your responsibility, your obligations, or God's commission on your life. At any rate, that was Jonah's choice. He went in the wrong direction. Now let's look at this. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa." Now Joppa is still in Israel. It's a seaport actually. It was about 75 miles from Jonah's hometown. Let's imagine that you're a reporter and you find Jonah in Joppa. You bump into him, and you know that he's a rather well-known prophet. By this time, he was a successful prophet, and he was well-known. So let's suppose, just as a reporter, you're going to interview him, and you said to Jonah, "Well, Jonah, how's it going?" I would imagine that at this point, Jonah might have said, "You know, things are going pretty good. I've made great time getting from my hometown to the seaport where I want to embark to go to Tarshish." He might have said he was making great progress. But verse 3 tells us, "So he found a ship." He not only got to the seaport, he found a ship there. Sort of implies that he was looking for it, don't you think? But again, let's suppose you interviewed Jonah. What would he say? He'd say, "You know, things are really working out. I came to Joppa to get a ship to Tarshish, and lo and behold, I found one." Let me pause to suggest, as someone has said, that anytime you want to depart from the will of God, Satan will see to it that you have transportation. That's what happened here. But notice the text again. The author, and I think the author was Jonah, is taking pains to point out the details of what happened. Verse 3 says he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare. So Jonah's giving us the little details as if to say, you know, it's all working out. I found a ship, and I just happened to have enough money to pay the fare. By the way, some people want to determine the will of God based on circumstances, and such circumstances as I've described, like I found a ship, and I just happened to have the fare. Well, this is a great illustration of the fact that you can't always determine the will of God by circumstances. As you've heard me teach before, you determine the will of God by the Word of God, not by the circumstances in your life. So, at this point, Jonah is going in the wrong direction. At good speed, but the wrong direction. Sure enough. Reminds me of another joke that you've heard, I'm sure. It's about the fellow that fell off the 40th floor of a building. And as he passed the 20th floor, he said, "So far, so good." Well, at this point in the story, that's probably what Jonah was thinking and saying. So far, so good. It's all working out. Now, there's just one problem with all of that. And verse 3 really hammers this point home. Look at the verse again. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In one verse, we're told twice that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I mean, after all, God's omnipresent. There's no place you're going to go on this planet and flee from the presence of the Lord. Surely he knew the Psalms, and there's a psalm that so explicitly says that, no matter where I go, I get there and find out you're there, Lord. So what does it mean when it says he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Well, one suggestion is that he was fleeing from the Holy Land in general and Jerusalem in particular. You'll recall that the temple was in Jerusalem and it consisted of a holy of holy section where the very presence of God dwelt. So, the suggestion is that the presence of God is in Jerusalem and Jonah is headed away from Jerusalem, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, that may be the meaning of the text, but there's another possibility, and I think one that has some merit. Back in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that the angel answered and said to Zacharias, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Interesting. Gabriel identified himself as an angel who stood in the presence of God. Now think about this for a second. The Greek word angel means messenger. And sure enough, we see in the scripture how often God delivers a message through angels. But he's saying he stands in the presence of God, so that the picture is he's standing in the presence of God, ready to be dispatched to deliver a message. So some have suggested, and I think with merit, that what Jonah 1:3 means is that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. In other words, he's fleeing from God's service. It's almost as if he said, I resign. You've given me an assignment I don't like. I resign. I'm out of here. So he fled from the presence of the Lord where he should have been standing to be commissioned. At any rate, whatever the reason, he's going in the wrong direction. Now, there's much more to this story, as we shall see as we move through this book. But I want to pause here for a second and ask a question. Why did Jonah do that? I mean, the truth of the matter is, we're all guilty of doing this kind of thing. Why do we do it? Why did Jonah do it? What exactly is going on here? Well, I'd like to suggest some possibilities. These are suggestions. There's not a lot of data to back up any one of them, but they probably were a factor in what happened. Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, was Jonah doing this for protection? You see, as I explained in the previous message on Jonah, Nineveh was a wicked, brutal, cruel city. So Jonah's going to go and preach to them a message of judgment that they probably weren't going to like. Maybe Jonah feared for his personal safety. Maybe he was apprehensive. He was afraid. He was simply fearful of the Ninevites. I mean, they were violent, brutal, and cruel. It would be not too much to say that the ancient Ninevites were like the modern Nazis. They were that cruel. So maybe, Jonah fled because of fear. He fled because he was afraid of his own personal safety. Now, I think I've experienced that kind of thing. I suspect we all have. Years ago, when I was a young man living in another part of the country, I would just habitually pick up hitchhikers. And I did it just to be helpful. And also, I had a captive audience. I could witness to them because they're sitting in the front seat and they can't get out. And I used a lot of those opportunities to witness to people. But I remember the day when it dawned on me, you know what? That's not safe anymore. I mean, given the drugs and some of the craziness of people, you just don't want to chance it. So I, out of fear of my personal safety, I quit picking up hitchhikers. Now, I've been concerned about that and connected with Mercy in other situations. For a short time, I worked in South Central Los Angeles in a black church, and I remember one day sitting in the pastor's office and hearing a car backfire, or at least that's what I thought it was. And the pastor turned to me and he said, Mike, that wasn't a backfire. That was a gunshot. And sure enough, there were personal risk in going to some areas in that place. Matter of fact, in going to help some people on one occasion, I was actually blackjacked as some guys tried to rob me. So I can appreciate the fact that just out of fear, you might not be quite as willing to show mercy. Your concern for safety would prevent you from showing mercy. Perhaps that's what happened to Jonah. Let me give another possible suggestion. Maybe the motive was pain. Now let me explain that one. You see, Assyria was the arch enemy of Israel. And we know that at this point they were making forays into Israel. and conquering some of the towns. They eventually conquered the whole northern kingdom. So there was probably some justifiable anger at Nineveh and the Assyrians. Perhaps God is aware that Jonah's own hometown had been besieged and conquered by the Ninevites. As a matter of fact, J. Vernon McGee said concerning this very passage, and I quote, "There is the possibility that his own mother and father were slain before his eyes when he was a boy." End of quote. Dr. McGee is suggesting that Jonah might have been motivated out of this pain that he'd experienced even as a young boy. So he didn't want to go because of the pain that they had inflicted on his heart. You see, the hurt that you've experienced might be what's hindering you from showing mercy. Let me make another suggestion. One that's probably not far from the case. It's possible that his motive was pride. As I've mentioned, Jonah was a successful prophet by the time he got this commission. Israel had gained greater glory in his day than at any time since the time of Solomon. By prophesying the destruction of Nineveh that afterwards would be averted, he would be perhaps injuring his professional reputation. He had a great reputation. He'd already predicted that Jeroboam's realm would be expanded. And now, if he goes to Nineveh, the enemy, well, maybe that could damage his professional reputation. So at this point, he's concerned about his own glory rather than God's glory. I wonder how many people have not talked about God's mercy because of their professional pride. They were hurt. They were concerned that maybe if they talked about the Lord, it would hurt them professionally. It's a possibility. Let me give you another one. And that is patriotism. And this is probably a pretty good one. Jonah knew that the Assyrians were a rising world power destined to destroy Israel, at least the northern kingdom. So this ardent patriot was also aware that Nineveh was notoriously brutal and cruel. Thus, just out of love for his native land, he didn't want to see it conquered by someone, especially someone as vicious and violent as the Assyrians. So, the love of one's country can produce hatred for another country that is a threat. In this case, this was Jonah being more concerned about the protection of his country than the promotion of God's kingdom. Now, perhaps this one doesn't apply to us like some of the others, but in Jonah's case, I think this was at least a factor. He was simply being loyal to Israel, and in the process became disloyal to God. Let me make one more suggestion. The other suggestion I would make is that it's possible that Jonah was motivated by prejudice. That he felt, as many in his day did, that the God of Israel was the God of Israel alone, and he simply did not care to share that God with pagans. He would not have been the only bigoted anti-Gentile Jew of his day. A pastor of a bygone day named A.T. Pearson said, and I quote, "His national prejudice construed God's election of Israel as the rejection of all others. His religious intolerance was mixed with no mercy for the heathen. His legal spirit inclined him more to vengeance than to grace. His disloyal temper made him willful and wayward. End of quote. So, let me ask a question. Was Jonah motivated by fear, anger, pride, hatred, or prejudice? Was he a coward? Was he a scared adult? A proud prophet? A loyal patriot? Or just a bigot? I don't know. I think some, maybe all, of these factors played a part in his motivation. This much is clear. Jonah did not want God to spare Nineveh, and he got angry when God did. Whatever the explanation, Jonah wanted Assyria excluded from God's grace. He was not mercy-minded, nor was he mission-minded. He was narrow and exclusive, deliberately choosing to go in the opposite direction from that which God desired. He was controlled by his pride and prejudice, not by God's principles and precepts. God wanted mercy. Jonah wanted judgment. God wanted salvation. Jonah wanted annihilation. God wanted a mission of mercy. Jonah wanted nothing to do with it. Jonah was simply out of sympathy and out of step with what God wanted him to do. Another pastor has said, Jonah, quote, refused to go to Nineveh, not because he was afraid for his life or thought the risk hopeless. He refused because he feared success. God's goodness was being stretched rather too far if it was going to take and include Nineveh. Jonah did not want Nineveh to escape. If he had been sent to destroy it, he probably would have gone gladly. He had a grudge against the heathen that they should share in Israel's privilege, and probably thought that to gain Nineveh would be a loss to Israel. It was exactly the spirit of the prodigal's elder brother. So, for whatever reason, God commissioned Jonah, but Jonah chose to go in the wrong direction. Let me sum this up. Let me make a couple of observations. If you are not mercy-minded and mission-minded, you are not where God wants you to be. If you are not headed in that direction, you are headed in the wrong direction. Now, that's the sum of what's here, but let me make an observation or two. For one thing, this is not the sin of some untaught saint. Jonah was not ignorant. He was not an inexperienced believer. He was a knowledgeable, experienced prophet. In other words, knowledgeable saints can ignore God's word. Seasoned saints can disobey God's will. Just because you've known the Lord for a long time, just because you're serving the Lord, doesn't mean you're as mercy-minded as you should be. I've seen seasoned Christians refuse to exercise mercy. A number of years ago, I was counseling with a husband and his wife who were experiencing some real difficulty in their marriage. They'd been married at that point 16 years, but the last 8 months had been, according to them, a living hell. She had something against him that most of us would have said was rather minor, but she strongly contended it was major. After hours of talking, he humbly apologized and asked her to forgive him. And she said, "In my presence, I forgive you." Then she verbally kicked him back through the whole mess. There was no mercy. There was no grace in her words or her attitude. By the way, he was a pastor, and she was a pastor's wife. You see, seasoned servants cannot show the mercy that they should. I've not only seen Christians do this, I've seen churches do this. I've been in churches where the leadership did not want evangelism because they didn't want the church to grow. They referred to it as our little church, our nice little church. Translated, "And we want to keep it that way." I've known of churches that didn't want to grow a youth ministry because all those young people would mess up the carpet, wear out, and tear down the place. Again, they knew better, but they simply weren't willing to be mission-minded or full of mercy. So, is your direction determined by your pride and prejudice, your bias and your bigotry, or by God's precept and principles? Or to ask the same question another way, do you really want to be like the Lord? If you do, there's no alternative. You must be mercy-minded and mission-minded. Now, let me make one more little distinction. We all do kind things. There's probably not a person listening to my voice that has at some time in their life, more than once, done something kind. But you see, this is not a matter of what we do. The issue is who we are. I've seen people do kind things and 20 minutes later turn around and speak an unkind word. We need to become so mission-minded and mercy-minded that it's the characteristic of who we are. Perhaps there are levels of mercy. For example, if you see a homeless man, you might give him money. That's an expression of mercy. I know of a fella who did that on a cold day, then went home and gathered blankets he wasn't particularly planning on giving away, even took one of his own jackets and took it back to the fella just because the fella was cold and he was full of mercy. And perhaps the ultimate, I've done this and I've known others who have too, that you not only feed the fella, but you take him someplace, feed him and engage him in conversation. Treat him with some dignity, which he probably needs as much and maybe more than the food for his belly. So, let me give you an assignment. Let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you just go do some random acts of kindness this week? Just go do something for no other reason than it's the kind thing to do. My wife was telling me, I was discussing this sermon with her, and she was telling me about something she saw on the internet where a fella took an envelope, put some money in it, and taped it to a snack machine with a note that simply says to the next person who came by, "Have a snack on me," and then do something similar for somebody else. Now, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Just go be kind. and merciful. You see, the argument of the Bible, as I mentioned in Luke 6, is that God is merciful. Therefore, Jesus says, he wants his children to be merciful. In one of his sermons, D.L. Moody pictured the scene on the top of a mountain slope where the risen Lord Jesus commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As Moody imagined the scene, he pictured Peter's wide-eyed wonderment as he asked the Lord if they were to go to those who drove the nails through his hands. The Lord assured Peter that that was the case. Peter again asked if they were to go to the man who drove the spear in his side. Again, Jesus tells Peter, yes. And this time he adds, tell him there's a nearer way to my heart than that. You see, our great example of being mercy-minded and mission-minded is none other than Jesus Christ. He personally exercised mercy in dying for us and then commanded that we take that message of mercy to the whole wide world. If you want to be like him, that is the way you will have to be. Let's pray.